110. Psalms 110. It's not a very long psalm, so we will go ahead and read all 7 verses tonight. The 110th psalm. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head. My understanding is that this is the most quoted Old Testament passage in all of the New Testament. Most quoted of all the Psalms that we find referenced in the New Testament. And I see in this Psalm certainly the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power that is displayed and exhibited in the saving of souls and in the preaching of the gospel, having it begin with the Lord being seated at the right hand of the Father and his being given those instructions. I see mostly in this psalm the coming of our Lord into his kingdom and his ruling and his reigning upon this earth. When I look at verse number 3, I can see the people referencing Israel. I believe Israel is away from God, but I believe Israel is going to be saved. They're going to be regenerated. They're going to see the one that they have pierced, the one that they have crucified, and they're going to be saved. They're going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, just as I have received the Lord Jesus Christ. And as others here tonight, they're going to be willing in the day of his power. The one they denied, the one they refused, they're one day going to say, the Lord our righteousness to. They're going to know righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But I want us to think today from this third verse about a willing people. A willing people. This room is filled with willing people. And this congregation and this assembly of folks has among it many testaments to the power of God and their willingness in many ways. I want us to think about a willing people. The word willing here means spontaneous. A spontaneous, abundant gift, a free offering, plentiful or voluntary. And verse number 3 tells us that God's people, they will be spontaneous, they will be instantaneous, they will be abundant, they will be voluntary, they will not resist in the time of the Lord's power. And all of us, well, not all of us, but most everybody here has experienced what this message is going to be about. First of all, I believe God's people are willing in the day of salvation. When they hear the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the great doctrines of Christ and how that Christ died for sinners, was buried and rose again, when they hear that gospel message, which is the power of God unto salvation, I believe the Holy Spirit quickens and makes them alive and makes them willing to receive, willing to come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe with all my heart that God has never saved a single individual against their will. I don't believe there's a single Christian here tonight who's truly born again, who's truly a child of God, who God saved against your will. I don't believe He brought you kicking and screaming down the aisle of the church or forced you into anything. I believe the quickening power of the Spirit of God showed you your sin, turned you from your sin and repentance to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this wonderful thing called salvation, you came willingly to Christ. Because of the power of God. In the day of that demonstration of God's power, we were willing to receive, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16 tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul speaks of knowing the election of the Thessalonians because his gospel came unto them not only in word, but in power. He knew they were the elect of God, not because of some mystical insight God had given them, but he knew they were God's elect because they demonstrated themselves as such. The gospel had been preached. And it just doesn't come forth in word, but it came with the power of the Holy Spirit. And those folks repented and turned in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and then gave more evidences of God's power in their election. A.C. Clarke, in his commentary, berates the idea that this passage in Psalms 110 verse 3 can in any way be applied to election or the salvation of a soul. Of course, if you know anything about his commentary, he's not a real big fan of grace. Where he says this has nothing to do with a person being saved, being made willing to come to Christ, in the very same comments of this third verse, he says this has to do with the day, referring to the time of the gospel. He contradicts himself there. If the day referred to here has anything to do with the gospel, the power of God being demonstrated through the gospel, it has to be to the elect. It has to be to those who are made willing. It has to be to those who come to Christ. And I don't recommend you spend a lot of time in that commentary, but it's pretty common. But every single one of us who are here and saved, we came willingly, we came joyfully to Christ. And we weren't saved against our will, but joyfully and gladly. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Peter preaches the gospel on this glorious day. And they fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And they're pricked in their hearts and they cry out, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and then be baptized in reference to your salvation, in reference to your repentance, in reference to your receiving Christ, not in order to be saved." And I've preached on the gladness and the joy of serving the Lord and how the things we're looking at tonight all began with joy and gladness. And if they began with joy and gladness, then they should continue. And if we don't have joy and gladness in these things, we need to sing that song again, "Revive Us Again." For we need revival. But the word "gladly" here in verse number 41 means joyfully, willingly, with rejoicing. They received the word, and those that had received the word were gladly, they were joyfully, they were willingly baptized. They willingly and joyfully followed their Lord in scriptural baptism. I believe the context lays before us. They that gladly received the word were baptized. They didn't gladly receive the Lord Jesus Christ and then have to be forced into baptism. They gladly submitted to the ordinance because of God's power. Because in that day, God made them willing to submit. Again, nobody is coerced, nobody is forced, nobody is pressured into baptism. The Lord saves their soul, and the saving of their soul, He makes them willing to come to Christ. And they're willing in the day of the power of salvation. And then the Lord, through that same power of the Holy Spirit, brings the ones He's chosen to that, to baptism. And they willingly, they joyfully submit to that ordinance. In Matthew chapter 3, verse number 15, Jesus Christ came to John for baptism. And John says, "I have need to be baptized of you." And Jesus said, "No, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness." And John baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ submitted to scriptural baptism, giving us the example of how important it is. And also setting the example before us that He willingly submitted Himself to fulfill all righteousness and all that was delivered of Him by the Father. He willingly submitted to scriptural baptism. Here in Acts chapter 2, as they are saved and gladly receive the word and gladly and joyfully and willingly submit to baptism, we go on to read here, that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And I don't have to tell this crowd that what they were added to was the church that Jesus Christ started during His personal ministry, His kind of church. The only church there was at this particular time located at Jerusalem with 120 members at the salvation of all these many souls. They came willingly to Christ because of the grace of God and the power of God working upon each one of them. And they submitted themselves to scriptural baptism. They willingly came under that ordinance because of the grace and the power of God. And in coming under that ordinance, they were added to the church at Jerusalem. And that church of 120 had 3,000 souls added to it. And they willingly came into the membership and into, as verse number 42 says, the fellowship of that assembly, the breaking of bread, which I believe is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. I believe the breaking of the bread later on is physical food, meals, eating. Here, it's the spiritual breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, don't write me off or dismiss me as a heretic. Listen to what I'm going to say concerning church membership. A person sees the importance of church membership by the working of the Spirit of God. It all has to come of God. All has to come of the Spirit, and all has to come of grace. And we believe, and to be sound in our terminology, we believe, I believe everybody here believes, that when a person is added to a church, the Lord adds them. I believe it's resounding that we all understand that the Lord adds to the church as it pleases Him. The Lord adds to all of His true churches as it pleases Him. But in the adding of folks to the Lord's churches, we go through the mechanism of joining the Lord's church. If the Lord has added somebody to one of His churches, are they added if that person never unites, never joins, never submits themselves? That's a foolish question, isn't it, what you're thinking? If the Lord has added them, His power is going to bring them to present themselves. But in a very narrow application, when the Lord works upon an individual in His power, they do unite, they do come, they do join as the Lord has added them. They present themselves to the church in question, and the church exercises the authority placed within them and votes to receive them. The mechanism of being added to the Lord's church is all of God's grace and all of God's power, but it is by our being joined. When Ananias and Sapphira committed their great sin, one of the effects of that was fear falling upon the people, and it said nobody joined themselves unto them. And what's my point? My point is, I believe if you're a member of one of the Lord's true New Testament Baptist churches, you're a willing member. God in His power has added you to the body. God in His power has made you willing. And in God's working in your life, God has caused you to unite, if you would, to join, if you would, the church that He has added unto you to. And if you're a true member of one of the Lord's churches, it's because you're willingly a member. There's a point. There's another point at the end of this message. Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 through 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. This is one of those passages of scriptures where I kind of want to say I've fallen and I can't get up. I've just been stuck here for the longest time and preached a lot of messages and a lot of thoughts from it, and the Lord just keeps bringing me back to this passage of scripture and in other messages, and such a glorious, glorious passage of scripture that we all know well and most can quote, but we don't fully appreciate, I think, what is being said here. Let's dissect this, as I like to say. And Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I beseech, I beg, I plead with you. He's talking to saved folks. Folks who have experienced the power of God in salvation. Folks who have experienced the power of God in submitting to scriptural baptism. Folks who have experienced the power of God in being added to one of the Lord's churches. And he says, I beseech you, brethren. I beseech you by, because of, in reference to, the mercies of God. It could be said, I beg, I plead with you, my brethren, in reference to everything I've said thus far in this letter, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. He pleads with us in reference to God's mercy and grace, that we present ourselves, not a dying sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. Right. It's quite unpopular these days to preach on godly living and separation. And they like to throw names around to folks who want to get on these subjects. But Romans 12 tells me, when I consider the mercy of God, the grace of God, salvation, grace, the faith that God gave me to receive the Lord Jesus Christ willingly, this passage of Scripture tells me, when I consider all of that wonder in God's grace and mercy and His saving me and the faith He granted unto me, I ought to willingly live for Christ. This is not an eternal thing, I don't believe, that is most directly focused on here. He tells us to present our bodies. Amen. Our bodies, a living sacrifice. Live for the Lord. Live like a Christian. He teaches us here that if we've been renewed within our mind, if we're born again, if the Spirit of God dwells within us, then from the inside out, we're to be metamorphosed. We're to be changed. And our salvation should be evidenced externally. Don't tell me it's legalism to preach godly living. Don't tell me it's traditionalism to preach separation. We're to demonstrate our salvation by our living, by our separation, by our godliness. The Lord Himself said, be holy as I am holy. That's not all internalized, folks. There's a lot of the external that is a part of that holiness. And those who've experienced God's grace, God's mercy and salvation, have been granted faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, should willingly, and I believe those who are truly saved do willingly live for the Lord. Amen. And that living is by His power, not by anything within us. It's all due to God's grace and God's power. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be pressed in externally. Don't be pressed into the world's mold. Don't be fashioned as the world would fashion you. Be separated. Let something that has happened within you work out externally Stop being pressed upon. Stop being fashioned like the world. Stop looking like the world and acting like the world and talking like the world and going to the things of this world. Stop being a disciple of the world if you truly have experienced God's grace, and be metamorphosed. Be changed because of what's happened within you. Let it be demonstrated externally. And it ought to be something you do willingly and joyfully. There are people who live godly lives, separated lives. They play by the rules. They obey the rules. And they're the most miserable looking people you're ever going to meet. They're doing it, but they're not doing it willingly. It's because they're missing that power of God. Because when the power of God is there, we will live godly, holy, separated lives joyfully, willingly. First Thessalonians chapter 3 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And boy, when that power is demonstrated, we're all going to be pretty willing. Nothing's going to hold us. Gravity can't keep us. When the Lord comes to take His people home in the demonstration of His power, we're all going to go up. We're going to be willing. Amen. We're not going to be clinging to something in this whole world. We're not going to be saying, "Oh, just 5 more minutes, Lord." We're not going to be reserved at all. In the day of that power, we're going to go up. We're going to be changed. I can't wait for that change. After the rapture, and we consider the resurrection and the power of the resurrection, I flash to Revelation 19 and Lord coming on that white horse. Amen. And all those who are on the horses coming with Him. Not a single one there because they have to be. Not a single one there because they're forced to be. Not a single one riding there behind the Lord that wishes they were somewhere else. But in the day of that power, we're willingly following our Lord to witness His taking His kingdom and destroying the armies of this world and preparing to rule and reign for 1,000 years. God's people are willing in the day of His power. Everything we do, everything we've looked upon this evening, if it's real, we've done willingly. We've done joyfully. We've done voluntarily. We weren't saved against our will. God made us willing. When He brought us to scriptural baptism, we weren't forced to be baptized. We submitted to baptism willingly. When the Lord added us to one of His true New Testament Baptist churches, we united and we came willingly. Amen. The Lord showed us the truth, some degree revealed to us the importance of His church, and we came willingly. And as we think about our lives, we don't think about a bunch of rules and regulations. We think about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. It's holy and acceptable according to God's will. And we do that willingly. Everything we've looked at tonight, a person does willingly. All because of God's grace and all because of God's power. Don't accuse me of bypassing that. All that we are is by the grace of God, and everything we've looked at tonight is because of God's power. Sufficiency is not within us. But I want you to get this fact that everything we've looked at tonight, we've done willingly. If you have made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if it was a true profession of faith, if you've truly been born again, you willingly professed Jesus Christ. Nobody forced you. Nobody made you. A gun wasn't held to your head. You came willingly, declaring, He saved my soul. So Hebrews tells us to hold fast our profession of faith. We're not being asked to hold fast to something we were forced into. Living in support of your profession of faith. Being true to your profession of faith. Holding on to it and persevering in it until Jesus Christ comes. Is something we've done by the power of God. And if we've done it by the power of God, we've done it willingly and we've done it joyfully. We have voluntarily done it. Let's be true. Let's be faithful to our profession of faith. Amen. Have you professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you declared you're saved? Were you really? If it was real, it was by His power.
Amen.
And if it was by His power, He made you willing. You volunteered. It wasn't because they sang "Just As I Am" 15 times. I think of Brother Roger Jones and his profession of faith. If you've knew Brother Roger Jones any time at all, he told his profession of faith, his salvation experience over and over and over again. You know why? Because it was real. Because it happened to him. And he gives the testimony of that little old lady or whoever was always sitting behind him and asking him, "Don't you want to be saved?" The night the Lord saved him, he says, before that lady could say one thing, he darted out that aisle and wanted everybody to know the Lord had saved him. He did that willingly. And if you're saved, you've experienced something similar to that. And you need to be true to your profession because you didn't do it under force. You voluntarily did that. You ever submitted to scriptural baptism? I mean baptism under the authority of a sound New Testament Baptist church? Meeting all the qualifications and all the teachings of Scripture? If it was right, if it was real, you submitted. You willingly and joyfully came as Christ laid the example before us in Matthew. Now in your baptism, you made some declarations. In your baptism, you made some commitments. I think many times we need to go back sometimes to the day of our baptism and remind ourselves what we were committing ourselves to, promising ourselves to. And we need to remember, we weren't forced into that. When we go under the waters of baptism, it's because of the power of God leading and God bringing us to submit to that. We're not forced into it. So it is something we voluntarily do. Are you carrying out the pledge, the commitments of your baptism? Are you walking in newness of life still today?
Amen.
As you followed your Lord in scriptural baptism, declaring not just that He died and was buried and rose again for you, but that you are dead to sin. You want everybody to know that, and you want to come up out of those waters declaring your pledge to walk in newness of life. You want everybody to know that. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but if you're here and you're saved, you truly know you're saved, no doubt about it, and you were scripturally baptized by a New Testament Baptist church, you did all that because God led you. And the power of God was upon you. And you did it willingly. But where do you stand tonight in relationship to that ordinance? Are you true to that which you voluntarily, willingly professed? I think we take the ordinances of the Lord far too lightly. We come to the Lord's table far too lightly, but I don't have time to get into that. we submit to scriptural baptism, that's a serious thing. Serious commitments, promises, and pledges that we willingly, joyfully submit ourselves to. You're a member of a New Testament Baptist church? Who forced you into that? What law dictated you had to be? How many men of the church did it take to drag you down the church aisle? Well, if you're truly saved, truly been scripturally baptized, and you're a member of one of the Lord's true churches, none of those things happened. You came willingly. You volunteered for the service. Are you being the church member you signed up to be? You volunteered to be? It's all by God's power. We do these things by God's power. Don't want to miss that. But we do these things willingly by that power. And we need to be true. Everything comes out of your mouth concerning your church. Is it negative? Is the list of things that's wrong with your church far greater than the things you find right with your church? I like to say this. Remember, again, saying this is all by the power of God. When you joined the church that you're a member of, always remember, you joined her. She didn't join you. So quit running her down the road. Quit criticizing her. Quit finding all the faults that's wrong with your church. Stop comparing her to every other church that's out there and think about how good they have it. And remember, you volunteered. The Lord made you willing to become a member of the church He's placed you in. And after salvation, that's one of the greatest privileges He gives a person. I remind you of the multitude of folks who are saved in the kingdom of God who the Lord never gives the privilege of being a member of a Baptist church to. And if He's given that to you, He made you willing. He gave you the power to want to be a member. And your church ought to be the greatest church in the world. Now, there was some debate about that up in Michigan. I was misquoted. I did not say Faith Baptist Church of Wasneyan was the best. I said the greatest. So you all can have the best. I pastored the greatest. And I shouldn't have brought that up. I really believe that your church ought to be the best, the greatest to you. You joined her because of the demonstration of God's power. He made you willing. And you ought to love her. Oh, this ain't right, and that ain't right, and I don't like this, and I don't like that. Just remember, if it's one of the Lord's, it's blood bought. How can we speak negatively about the institution that the Lord shed His blood for? When God saved your soul, brought you to scriptural baptism, added you to one of the Lord's churches, you put your light on the candlestick. When He saved your soul and He does all these things by His power, He's called you to live a godly, holy, separated life. And when you profess Christ and you were baptized, you joined the Lord's church, you willingly and voluntarily said, that's how I want to live. Are we being true? Is our life what it ought to be? Let us consider presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Consider what it means to be holy and acceptable to the preacher. No, that's not what it said. Holy and acceptable to some committee? No. Holy and acceptable to the member? No. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. There's the standard. Are we living holy, acceptable lives to God? Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Verse 12, I just leave you with these verses. God's people will be willing in the day of His power. It certainly is true of salvation. It's certainly true of Israel one day being saved, regenerated, brought into right relationship with the Lord. It is true in the day of salvation, the day of our baptism, our membership, our service. It's true in the day His power is demonstrated other ways. If we're here and we're saved, we have professed. Because of His power, we've done all these things willingly, joyfully, gladly. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice that 13th verse. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. It's God who works in us. It's His power. The will and to do. The desire as well as the carrying it out. God help us to do all these things without murmurings and disputings. Yes. Amen.